Praise the Lord. I love the Lord today. His Holy Spirit is really strong in this service this morning, church. And I want to sing a song, What a Day That Will Be. And I know in this world today that there's so much conflict and pain and sickness. But our Jesus made a promise that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And it's called heaven, and someday we're all going to meet him there, amen? It says in Revelation 21:4, it says this, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, hallelujah, and there shall be no more death, neither sore nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away, amen? I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. What a day that will be. Mark, turn the music up, please. There's coming a day when no heartaches shall come. No more clouds in the sky. Oh, no more tears shall dim the eyes. All this peace forevermore. On that happy golden shore. And what a day, a glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be. Oh, when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and he leads me through the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear. No more sickness, no more pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be where the one who died for me. What a day, a glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be. Oh, in my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and he leads me through the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be. Sing it with me if you know it.
Day that will be when my Jesus I shall see.
And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and he leads me to that promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day, a glorious day that will be. What a day. Amen.
Thank you, Dina.
As Ruth was sharing the testimony and report concerning Jessica, I was reminded that God's not a respecter of persons. So what he's done for Jessica, what he's done for Kevin, what he's done for Cody Cameron, he's willing to do for anyone who calls upon his name. During Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flame, Brandon shared something that spoke to me. He talked about a person with a splinter in their finger or a carotid artery that was bleeding out. If we went to that person that had a splinter and a bleeding artery, what would we do to help that person? We'd go to the carotid artery, because in just seconds, they can bleed out. Amen? And then when we get that under control, we can pull the splinter. Okay, as we minister to people in the Brown House, the White House, we've got to keep in mind that the drug addiction is really the splinter in the finger. The bleeding carotid artery is the main thing. If they leave this world without Christ, they face a Christless eternity. So we take care of that issue first. And in some situations, what we're going to find out, when that gets taken care of, the drug addiction gets taken care of. Hello? Because the power of God does that liberating work. And I was just greatly encouraged with that good report, and know that God is still at work. I want to give you a commercial. Wendy and Mike aren't here to give this commercial, but they had their first new converts class this past Wednesday night, and they will be meeting again this coming Wednesday night over in the Activity Center, and there's room for you to join with them. There's more books over there, and I'm sure they will bring in another chair if they need to accommodate you. That is Wednesday night. I think they meet at 6, is that right? 6 o'clock. And they'll keep it close to an hour so that it'll respect your time, and it will be a great, great blessing to you. Okay, let's go to the Old Testament prophet Daniel. It's page 1375 in my Bible. That doesn't help you at all, does it? Unless you happen to have a Zondervan New International Version Bible. But Daniel is right after the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to read chapter 1. As I talk to you on the subject that I announced previously, the spirit of Babylon is coming after your children. Daniel chapter 1, starting with verse 1 and reading the entire chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure in his house of God, in the house of his God, I'm sorry. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should we see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables and said, these four young men God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. The book of Daniel is an amazing book. It supercharges our faith in the sovereignty of God as it shows how God rules and controls our lives and our world around us as he accomplishes his purpose and plan. The outcomes are not in the hands of Washington or Russia or China. The outcomes are in the hand of the Lord. God is the ruler, the creator. He is sovereign over our lives, over our salvation, over our suffering, over his global mission, over all principalities, powers, angels, demons, and everyone in the heavenly realm. Can you say amen? And the book of Daniel reinforces that sovereign God again. Listen to what Daniel 2:28 says in just a portion of the verse. But there is a God in heaven. How many of you know it's important to remember that? When we look at us and see things going what looks to be out of control, there is a God in heaven. And then scoot over to verse 17 of chapter 4, where he tells us this, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of men. There is a God in heaven who rules in the affairs of men and kingdoms. That is the word of the Lord, amen? You can go to the bank with that one, amen? And I want you to understand that's as applicable today in our day as it was in the day of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 really marks the beginning of the Babylonian captivity that was actually a judgment of God on Israel that was prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapters 39 through 43. The Babylonian captivity took place in three stages. The first invasion, 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon brought Jehoiakim to his knees and took captives back to Babylon, including Daniel and his three teenage friends. The second invasion, 598 BC, the vessels of God's house were taken and taken back to Babylon, put in the house of their idols. And 10,000 more captives were taken back to Babylon. And then the third invasion, 586 BC, after a long siege on the city where it was shut down, the temple was destroyed and the city of Jerusalem was burned, and any remaining Jew was taken into captivity. It was because of the awful destruction that Babylon wrought on the people of God that Babylon became a symbol of the enemy of God and his people and his work. Babylon was the historic oppressor of God's people. Babylon symbolizes a worldly system that is opposed to God, God's people, and God's work. And it represents today a system of evil kingdoms that are in opposition to God, God's people, and God's work. So when I said to you in my title, the spirit of Babylon is coming after your children, that spirit is in operation today. All right? Hold on to that. What is the spirit? It's a counterfeit kingdom that stands to oppose God at every point that he tries to do something. It opposes all of his purposes as well. And it operates from an opposing worldview. This morning, I'm going to take time. This is all introductory material, all right? To show you Babylon's world viewpoint. I think you might recognize it. It is, first of all, based on the wisdom of man. It is man-centered. It is based on the deification of man. And it starts with, no surprise, atheism. The spirit of Babylon believes that there is no God. And we have seen this spirit in operation in our day. As education has gone up, they tell us that belief in God has gone down. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And how many of you know that we could walk into any school system, public education, elementary, high school, or college level, and find educators there who would say that when given the opportunity, there is no God? I don't care what the degree is after their name. When they come to that conclusion, they're what I think my dad said, educated beyond their intelligence. Are you being a little harsh, Pastor? Well, Romans 1:22 says this, although they claim to be wise, where did they get that wisdom? In the schools of learning. Although they professed or claimed to be wise, they became fools. There is no God. That's the statement of a fool. That's the position of a fool. And those that hold that position will one day change their mind. But when they get that opportunity, for most of them, it'll be too late. Because when judgment comes, they'll find out there is a God. Hello? It starts with atheism and an atheistic spirit. And then it has a very important foundational truth called evolution. Darwin's theory of evolution is the conviction of the Babylonian spirit. Even though, well after 120 years after Darwin penned it, there is not one of Darwin's scientific theories that can be proved. Not one. 120 plus years later, not one aspect of his theory of evolution has proven through. Thomas Huxley, who himself is a committed evolutionist and a fan of Darwin, was forced to admit this on one occasion. Evolution was not an established theory, but a tentative hypothesis. You know what that means? It was an educated guess. That's all it was. An extremely valuable and even probable hypothesis, but a hypothesis nonetheless. But since that time, there's not one bit of support in the world of biology to support Darwin at all in all of his theories. Why do they hold on to it? Because it's necessary for their opposition to God and the things of God. Because they believe that man was an animal and there's no God, man can do whatever his animal instincts want him to do. And this belief, if it comes crashing down for the spirit of Babylon, the whole spirit dissipates. They don't debate it. They don't question it. They just believe it. You know, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in the revelation of God's word. Because we can see in God's creative handiwork, thing after thing that points to the existence of God. Point number three for the spirit of Babylon is amorality. That means no morality. Since to them there is no God, man is the descendant of animals, there's no one up there to them telling you what's right and wrong. The consequence of this thinking has led to the destruction of almost every moral law needed to keep society at a place of sanity. When we look at our world today and see the things that are happening, it's insanity. It's totally out of control. It doesn't make sense. That's why. You mess with God's morality, it brings serious consequences. And from my time of growing up in the 60s, which was the time of permissiveness, free love, we've now given way to perverseness. And anything, literally anything goes. And God help the person who stands up and tells that person who's doing anything they want to do that the Bible says something about it. You'll be labeled a hater. Autonomous man. The Babylon spirit believes that man is free to govern himself. He can do this because the spirit of Babylon advertises man as ultimately good and capable of solving all problems apart from God's help. Have they ever listened to the daily news or read the newspaper or turned on a cable news network? Does the world around us look like man is adequately solving the problems going on in our world? Doesn't look like that to me. Man is self-sufficient, self-centered, and he's the measure of all things. And because of that belief, they believe men and women only live for themselves. And it leads them to the last point in their worldview, a socialist one worldview. The assumption is made by the spirit of Babylon that because government is good, big government is better. Do you know that that ignores the facts of all human history, which show that the bigger governments get, the less freedom people have? Empire after empire has proven this to be a reality. But those in the spirit of Babylon don't care about the facts. They are blind and ignorant of those things. History shows that the spirit of Babylon is in love with communism, Marxism, fascism, and globalism, and hates Americanism and capitalism. This worldview sits at the foundation. Sits at the foundation of all public education, from kindergarten through college. Now I know there's good educators in the field. There's godly people in the field. But your system has as its basic core belief a socialist one world view. Amen. A view that opposes the viewpoint of Bible believing Christians. The adherents of this blindly follow its conclusions while they suppress debate, ignore reality and facts. And listen to me, everywhere this worldview has been in power, it's created an extremely wealthy elite class and an extremely poor ruled class. And isn't it interesting that during COVID, a group of people got extremely wealthy. And you know who they were? They were already elite wealthy people. And their wealth grew by billions while we lost jobs, while inflation shrunk our paycheck, when food shortages became reality for us, and some of us couldn't get the very basics. Amen. I can't ever remember in all of my lifetime going to a store and not being able to find toilet paper. Hello? I thought I was 200 years old back there somewhere. No toilet paper, really? And it happened overnight. That's what the spirit of Babylon and its worldview will produce if it's given freedom to do so. Now, you may be thinking, and I hope you are, Pastor, is there a worldview that opposes this spirit of Babylon? Thank you for asking. Yes, there is. And I just want to touch on our viewpoint real quick to lay a foundation for my message. The worldview that we hold is based on the wisdom of God as revealed in the Bible. It all starts in this book. It starts with this belief: there is a God. We unashamedly believe in God. He is the uncaused cause of all things. He's infinite in wisdom, almighty in power, perfectly holy, and yet still is lovingly interested in every detail about our lives. Genesis 1:1 says it, and we believe it, in the beginning God. What does that mean? When everything that's measured by time began, God was already here. In the beginning, God. I believe that. And I also believe in creation. The formation of the physical universe is not the result of long natural processes that span millions of years, but the result of a spontaneous act of creation by a supernatural God. Genesis 1:1 goes on to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can you say amen? Amen. We believe that. Oh, but excuse me, Pastor Mike. You just stated a position of intellectual ignorance. Pardon me? Mr. Possessor of the Spirit of Babylon, let me introduce you to Dr. Henry Morris, a scientist who for 13 years was the head of the third largest engineering university in America. He holds a PhD in hydrology. He was the founder of the Creation Research Society with a membership of over 600 who had to hold graduate degrees to get into the system. So I think they had a little bit of education. These men have signed a statement declaring their belief in creation. Dr. Morris made this statement: there is no evidence that vertically upward evolution is possible, that it ever occurs in the present, that it ever occurred in the past. If one believes in evolution, he must do so by faith and not by observation. So the evolutionist has taken a bigger leap of faith than we have. Now let me be really clear this morning. The Bible teaching does not prove creationism, but it gives us a model that is more in line with what nature tells us than what evolution does. You see, we still have to act in faith and say, I believe in the revelation of God's word in the Bible, where the evolutionist says, I believe in the teaching of Darwin and his theories. Excuse me, let's correct it, let's be clear. His hypothesis of evolution, because that's all it was. There is a God. He was the creator of everything. And because of that, following along, we believe in civil morality. The Judeo-Christian ethic shows that Jews and Christians both agree on the basic standards for morals, and those morals are absolutes that we believe are not subject to revision. They should not be tampered with by any society or by any court. The basis for the Judeo-Christian ethics system is given to us in the Ten Commandments. And you can throw them out of the schools if you want. They're still in the Bible, last time I read, still being published here. And they are absolutes. Amen. We believe in our worldview that man and women are here as servants of God. Our job is to glorify God in this world by serving Him and serving humanity. We are children of God, and we serve God by serving our fellow man. Just as simple as that. And it ends up with a compassionate worldview. We believe in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We believe that when we go and obey the word of God and people come to saving faith, that their lifestyle gets better, that their communities get better, that their countries get better, their families get better. It's a compassionate worldview and it works. For this reason, over 600,000 and still counting American Christians have served as missionaries all over the world. Many of them from Arista County, many of them from this church here. A compassionate worldview. So you see, the spirit of Babylon and its worldview are in direct opposition to the worldview of Bible-believing Christians. And instead of being willing to debate us, you know what they do? They're trying to take our voice away. They don't want debate in public school. And parents are being told to sit down and be quiet. And if you're not going to sit down and be quiet, leave the meeting. In public school board meetings all across our country. And the news media, they don't even give our position anymore. We're flyover country. We're the MAGA hat wearing people that are nothing more than ignorant hillbillies. Hello? It's because of a viewpoint difference. Why don't we sit down at the table and discuss it and debate it? Because the other side won't do it. Christians all over are coming to the forefront, saying, let's talk, we'll do a public debate, we'll do it on a university campus, we'll televise it, we'll put it on radio, we'll put it on satellite all around the world. Who will sit down and debate with me? And you know what's happening? Nobody wants to debate. So basically, their belief is, this is what we believe, leave us alone. Don't challenge it, don't show us the facts. Well, excuse me, what position is the position of ignorance? I suggest it's the spirit of Babylon and its position, not those who are standing on the foundation of a biblical worldview. That's all the introduction, okay? Now remember, this message is about the spirit of Babylon coming after your children. And in Daniel chapter 1, we see the plan in operation. The spirit of Babylon's plan was simply this: assimilation by eradication. They wanted these Jewish boys to become just like everyone who was raised in the Babylonian system. And to do that, they felt like they needed to eradicate everything about their past, everything about their culture, everything about their person, including their names. So here's how their plan fleshed out. Convert Daniel and his three teenage friends totally to the Babylonian way. You know what we used to call that here in northern Maine? We used to call that immersion. How many of you remember when, if you wanted to learn French, you could go into a French immersion? And basically what they did is they threw you with whatever level you had into French-speaking community, and you either sank or swam. It was just, and that's what they're doing here. Throw them into the Babylonian culture. Full steam ahead. And then look what they did in verse 4. Teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Verse 5, immerse them fully in the culture by giving them Babylonian food and Babylonian drink and forgetting about kosher food and kosher drink. And then in chapter 4, force them to bow down to emperor worship. And then, are you ready for this? Change their identity. Wow. Isaiah 39, 5 through 7 tells us that some of the captives taken in the Babylonian captivity were made into eunuchs to serve in the Babylonian palace. If you study Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, and Leviticus 21, 16 through 21, it tells us that people who would have been made eunuchs by man could not take place in temple worship or temple service. David Burke, a Presbyterian minister who lectures at Christ College in Australia, comments about those passages that I just gave you. Deuteronomy 23:1, Leviticus 21:16 through 21. Here's what he says. They were intended to show that genital wounding was contrary to God's order in creation and represented an unacceptable accommodation to foreign influence. Pastor Mike, you're getting a little bit blunt. Well, I'm sorry, but this is where we are in America today. They don't call it genital wounding. They call it transgenderism. A eunuch was a man whose male organs were removed from his body and no longer as such posed a threat to the king's wives or concubines. They developed some women-like appearance. No facial hair, large breasts, big hips, and high-pitched voices. This was engineering their sexuality and changing it from the way they were being born. Sound a little bit familiar to what the spirit of Babylon is doing today? And isn't it interesting? You know where all of this starts with transgenderism? It starts in kindergarten and first grade. Since when is that acceptable curriculum for someone that age? Huh? Spirit of Babylon's going after your kids. You better understand that. You better understand that. Their names were changed. Daniel 1, 6 and 7, we see that. From names that honored God to names that honored idols. Daniel, which means God is my judge, was changed to Bel's prince. Hananiah, which meant beloved of the Lord, was changed to illumined by the sun god. Mishael, who meant who is as God, was changed to who is like Venus. And Azariah, which means the Lord is my help, was changed to the servant of Nego. This was all done to eradicate from them the name of God and the memory of God. And friends, it's still the strategy of the spirit of Babylon to this day. Do everything you can with the younger generation to move every vestige from their mind of God or the existence of God. And in doing that, everything is on the table. There's nothing out of bounds to that group of people. So how did they deal with this in Daniel's day? This is something that could preach all by itself. The antidote to the spirit of Babylon's plan was simply dedication to God and his purposes. In verse 8, when Daniel was told, you and your friends are going to have to eat the food given to you by the king of Babylon. Daniel, the scripture said, purposed in his heart not to be defiled. Why did he do that? He was raised under kosher dietary laws. He was raised as a young Jew that taught him this is honoring to God. This is how you eat. You don't eat any food that's not kosher. And he was going to be forced to eat non-kosher and drink non-kosher? It's not going to happen to me. He purposed in his heart not to be defiled. That's step number one. There's got to be a purposing in the heart of this generation. Not to be defiled. Not to just go the way of the world. But to plant your feet and stand, come hell or high water, because you're taking a stand to honor God. And then in Daniel chapter 3, his three friends, along with him, purpose not to bow down to idols. When the orchestra played, they were told, bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And these young men refused. We are not bowing. They purpose not to be defiled. They purpose not to bow. And God purposed in his heart not to let them burn. You can read it yourself. Daniel 3, 22 through 27. Nebuchadnezzar himself looking into the fire. Didn't we throw three in? I see a fourth man in the fire. So you see it? They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't burn. I feel a gospel song coming. How many of you know it's already been written, already been sung? I wish I had time to give it to you on the video. Gaither Vocal Band with that guy that tries to sing it that is so comedian. I can't remember his name, but I'll play it some other time for you. You see, we learn from this. Other people may hold the keys that define our culture, but only you can hold the key that defines your character. And that cannot be taken away from you. And when they did this, the scripture shows us in Daniel 1, 17 through 21, that God gave blessing after blessing to these boys. They were not only better looking than those that were eating the king's food, they were smarter, 10 times smarter than the ones in the schools of Babylon. Whoa. You see, when you honor God, God will honor you. But it's going to take a commitment. Parents, I want you to understand that I am convinced that you are raising children, if you have children in your home, in a more difficult time than any previous generation in American history. But I want you to understand, with the help of God, with some intestinal fortitude, with some standing your ground and committing yourself to God, you can withstand the spirit of Babylon, and Babylon won't get your kids. Hallelujah. You see, whether we like it or not, protection against the spirit of Babylon starts at home. Did you hear that? It starts at home. It's reinforced at the church, and then it's lived out in the world that we live in. Meanwhile, what are we supposed to do? Well, I recommend to you just a simple passage of scripture I preached on a couple weeks ago. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. It's a wise man and foolish man. Listen to what it tells us here. There's a test of rain that's going to come. Rain exposes a leaky covering. Okay? I remember when Forty Foster was alive down at camp meeting, he asked for prayer at a minister's meeting. He said, "We're having special meetings to raise money to fix our leaky roof at the church." So we prayed with Brother Foster, and about a month later, I saw him in the next minister's meeting, and I said, "Brother Forty, how did your meeting go?" And he just started laughing. He said, "Oh, Brother Mike, you won't believe what happened. You know we prayed for that. We started those meetings, and we no sooner got into our first meeting when we heard thunder and saw lightning, and it began to pour and pour and pour, and the roof began to leak, and we raised all the money we needed in the first night." God knows how to take care of leaky coverings, but that's where it all starts. You see, when you are under God's authority, you are under God's umbrella of protection. But when you step out of that authority, no more protection. So the first step is to make sure that you, as the parent in the household, are living under God's authority in your home, in the way you conduct your home, in the way you conduct your personal life. Make sure Jesus is Lord of your life. If he's Lord and you're under his authority, there'll be protection from the rains. Then there's the test of floods. These reveal a weak foundation. The scripture helps us understand that it is the parent's job to build your children's lives on the teaching of scripture. And listen, this generation has more helps out there than any previous generation at all. You have all the books, you have videotapes, you have TV programs that you can turn on that teach godly values and biblical morals. It's your job to make sure they get the Word of God and build their lives on that rock solid foundation. But it doesn't stop there. We've got the test of rains, the test of floods, and the test of winds. The winds reveal a faulty structure. How many of you remember a couple of months ago when we had those terrible winds up here in northern Maine? It was about the time that Ruth was away for a week, and I was in my house up in New Sweden on the hill all by myself. Sitting out on the porch in my recliner, that wind was blowing so hard and strong, I could feel that building shake. I could hear that old building popping and grunting and groaning. And as comfortable as I was in that recliner, I determined I'm getting off the porch and I'm going into the main part of the house. And I shut the sliding door and got there. I thought, now Mark, 69-year-old, I thought the big bad wolf was outside my house trying to blow it down. And I think I actually looked out there a couple times to make sure he wasn't. Winds test structure. Once we build the foundation of God's Word into our lives, we need to build on top of that obedience to the Word of God. We don't just memorize Scripture to say, I memorize more Scripture than anybody else in the world. We apply it to our every lives. In other words, do what it says. And if we will do that, get under God's authority, build God's Word into the foundation of their lives, and apply God's Word in your life and show them how to do it in their life, and you can keep your family secure and safe from the spirit of Babylon. But it's going to take a commitment on your part. If you're here today and you're raising kids at home, and you're ready to say, Pastor, I'm going to commit to doing it God's way, I want you to know that there are people here who are going to support you and pray with you. If you feel like that, would you just get up out of your seat and come stand here at the altar? Pastor, with God's help, I'm going to raise my family God's way. Amen. God bless you as you come. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. These folks have an awesome job to do. I'm glad I'm past that age. I'm glad I'm dealing with grandkids now. And to be honest with you, the way things are going, if it had been this way when we got started, I would have suggested to Ruth that maybe we bypass children and go right to grandkids. Huh? Yeah, because it's a challenging time. And the rest of you, would you stand where you are and extend your hand if you feel like you want to come and lay hands on them? We're going to pray a prayer of blessing on them, an impartation of a spirit that just will continue standing up for God and doing what's right in the face of anything that comes our way. Father, I thank you for these who are standing here today because they're making a commitment in front of this congregation that with God's help, they're going to stand and lead their children God's ways, in the paths of God. And I pray that you would infuse grace and gumption to them. God, give them the intestinal fortitude that they need to keep standing this ground. Give them faith that when the enemy comes and confronts them and tries to destroy, that they won't turn tail and run, but they'll turn, plant their feet, and face the devil and say, is that all you can do? Bring it on, little guy. Because God's Spirit is greater in us than he that is in the world. And with the strength of the Holy Ghost, with the energizing of God, with the foundation of God's Word, and with the people of God behind us, we will stand and raise our kids for the glory of God. And they'll be kept from the spirit of Babylon. We thank you for that, Lord. Bless each one who's standing here today. In Jesus' name, We thank you for it. Amen and amen. Would you look at them as they head back to their seat and remember these folks in prayer as they continue to raise children? Some of them have taken on a task that I admire so much. They've adopted children. And in this day, that is very, very honorable. I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I could do it. But you've taken on a task. God will bless you because you've taken on the least of these, his brethren, and you've offered them your home and your leadership. God will strengthen you and help you. And I know there's challenges. Oh, my goodness. What a challenge you face. But God's going to help you. And you'll experience a greater victory because the struggle's been so great. And there will come a day when you will stand before this congregation right here, raising your hand and thanking God for the victory he wrought in the kids you invited to be a part of your life, because God's going to do that for you. I believe that's a word of the Lord for you that have adopted kids today. You're going to stand and thank God for the victory. He's going to give you the victory. Hallelujah. It's a good day. Amen. Now, for tonight, I don't want to question when I leave pastors or church tonight. Put your listening ears on. If you wear hearing devices, turn them up just a little bit instead of turning them down, because I'm still speaking. All right? We're not having service tonight. Next Sunday, I think I will be able to announce to you some adjustments we're making into our schedule. And I'm hoping I'll be able to do it with something that may surprise all of you. It's going to be good things. And I think it's going to be a blessing, not only to our church, but it's going to put us in a position to more effectively continue reaching our community with the good news of Christ. We'll give that announcement, Lord willing, next Sunday in the service. But no service tonight. And just enjoy some family time together. And the weather's nice out there. You need to get outside and get some vitamin A flowing in your veins. You do that. Ruth, would you dismiss us? You started in prayer. Close in a word of prayer for us.